come this morning, and we ask for your anointing now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, it's true that Satan and his agents, they attack leaders' wives and children, and they will seek to undermine leaders by going for the weak spots. And it's important for us all that we continue to pray for all of the elders and for their families, their children, that God will guard them and give them wisdom and strength. And the other thing to say is that in our weakness is God's strength. So we need them to go ahead in that.
Sorry,
John. That's all right. You see, this is the job of an elder, to bring correction. Rightio. Well, now, as Phil mentioned... Oh, Dave, could you turn the lights off, please, by you? Yeah, I mean, I've got some brilliant slides, and I don't want any background. Oh, right, okay. Okay, so eventually we will reach a stage where I will no longer be able to see my notes, and then... Okay, Matt, can we have number one, please? Now, Phil said that we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And I could refer you back a few weeks to Pete, who introduced the Sermon on the Mount for us, and he talked about it being the reborn life in Christ, and he talked about it being particularly the Beatitudes being an upside-down kingdom where things which, from the world's point of view, don't make sense, they're God's way and the way that Jesus wants us to live. And Pete, next one, please, Matt. Pete also talked about there being three commands. And he talked about, for the Christian to follow three principles: be holy, proclaim Christ, and be salt and light. And today, it's my job to talk to you about the third one of these, being salt and light. Next one, Matt. Now, there are these three commands, but actually they're not three distinct commands. They're all part of one principle. So if we look at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus gives a commission to his disciples, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, don't just convert them. He says, make disciples of them. So people who come under the discipline of Christ and they're trying to follow Jesus. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And the teaching to obey everything I've commanded you, and the thing that he told us was, well, partly be holy, but today be salt and light. Next one, please, Matt. So being salt and light, and I'll read to you Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about these this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everything in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So here we are, be salt and light, and we've got a permanent reminder of half of that, haven't we? On the wall here, if you never noticed. We've got, you are the light of the world, and we've got a city set on a hill. And that's, I think, meant to be a picture of Dereham, and it's got the water tower and the windmill. It rather exaggerates the hill that Dereham is on, I think. But you get the principles. Next one, please, Matt. So he says, we are to be the salt and light. And he says, we're to be the salt of the earth. So what does being salt of the earth mean? And what does losing its saltiness mean? Because normally salt stays salty, doesn't it? Well, we'll come back to that later on. But salt is something that gives flavour and interest to something. And next one, Matt. And Paul says later on, he says, pray that I may proclaim our message clearly as I should. So he's asking the Colossians that he's writing to pray for him. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So he's talking about our dealing with the world around us. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. So our normal dealing with people, we should be interesting people to be with. We should be pleasant people to be with. We shouldn't be people that people say, he's a wet blanket when he comes in. It's something our dealing and our conversation should be seasoned with salt, pleasant, adding flavour to life. Next one, Matt. And then be the light of the world. Don't be hidden. Give light to everyone so they see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. So that people see our good works and not give glory to us, but give glory to our Father in heaven. Okay, next, please, Matt. Now, many of you will not remember the 1970s. John's smirking. He was born in the 1970s. I happen to know. So, but this is what it was like, John. There was my contemporary, John Lennon, and I. We were trying to find out the meaning of life, where things were going. And John Lennon, I'm afraid, in many ways, got it badly wrong. But he did get one. He did say at one time one interesting thing. Next one, Matt. He wrote a song, and he said, "Before you cross the street, take my hand. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans." Now, I've got 6 points in the sermon, and 3 sub-points and 2 sub-sub-points. So look out for those. But the first point is, the time is now and always, and life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Because we can get into a mindset that when I've done a particular training course or when I'm a better Christian, that's the time when I can be effective in witness. It's like saying, okay, I want to manage Norwich City. Let's say a really, as high an ambition as any of us can conceive, really. We might put everything on hand until we've actually achieved that ambition. But life is going on while we're waiting for things, while we're waiting for things to happen. Life is what happens to us while we're busy making other plans. So it's now, where we are, when we are, that we are to be salt and light. And the main place where, if you go out to work, the main place where God works in you and through you is in the workplace. And if you're at home looking after a family or relatives or something, it's in the stresses and strains and opportunities that the daily life presents that we are to be salt and light. Next one, please, Matt. What's the next one? Oh, yes. And Jesus said, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, John Lennon wrote, "Before you cross the street, take my hand." Well, it wouldn't have been any good taking John Lennon's hand. That would have been a bad thing to lean on. But actually, Jesus is with us to the end of the age. And in our daily circumstances, under the stresses and strains that we face, this is when Jesus will be with us. And if we ask him, he will help us. Excuse me, Liz. Oh, so we're never alone. That's so we're up to 3 points already, so don't despair. What's next? Yeah, this is J.O. Fraser. He was a missionary to China in the early years of the 20th century. There are a couple of biographies of his which are really deep and encouraging and leading you on to prayer. And they're based on a series of letters that he wrote to a prayer group back home. And one of the things that he became aware of was that he was thinking that his life for Christ was somewhere in the future. He was at this time training as a missionary in China, and then he was going on the voyage out, and then he had to do language training in China. And he was thinking that all this time, when I get to these circumstances, I will then be able to serve God. Not Gad, as it says there. Sorry about that. But he says, the plain truth is that the scriptures never teach us to wait for opportunities of service, but to serve in just the things that lie next to our hands. The Lord bids us work, watch and pray. But Satan suggests, wait until a good opportunity for working, watching and praying presents itself. And needless to say, the opportunity is always in the future. So the time is now and always. The place is where we are, and we're never alone. Next, please, Matt. What's next? Yes. Next thing is, doing good is a good thing in itself. Now, I mentioned that Jesus talked about making disciples, teaching them to obey him. But actually, doing good is a good thing to do all the time. It doesn't have to have any other purpose. Even if you feel that you're never going to have an opportunity to evangelize someone, you're never going to see them again, doing good to them is still what Jesus did. Thanks a lot, John. Is that for me? Yeah. Yes, I've got problems this morning. Yep. So let's look at this Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 30. No need to look it up because I've got it here for you. Now, Jesus left the place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. And he entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know it. So he's retired and he's actually left Israel, where all the Jews are. And those are the point of his mission. So he's moved away, and he doesn't want anyone to know he's there. He's sort of getting a bit of R&R. Yet he could not keep his present secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So he's emphasizing here that she has no call on him, because his mission at this time is to the Jews. Now, as we saw earlier, when Jesus went up into heaven, the commission he gave to the disciples was to preach, to make disciples of all over the world, to preach all over the world. But at this particular stage, you know, Jesus is having a bit of R&R. His mission is to the Jews, and this lady intrudes. And she says, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon's left your daughter. So she went home and found the child lying on the bed, but the demon gone. So Jesus did good for this woman, even though it wasn't his main mission. His actually meeting this need out of love was his response. And then the next one. So this is the next part of Mark chapter 7. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and he went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee to the region of Decapolis. Well, I won't read it all, but he's got this man coming who's deaf and dumb. He will bring them to him. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on them. And he heals the man, and then right down the bottom, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. So Jesus is not doing this to extend his mission. He's doing it out of love and mercy on this man. But, of course, the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Jesus was overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak. But Jesus did it not as an advertisement, but out of good, as an example to us. So, next one, Matt. So, and through the Gospels, there's this passage in Gospels where Jesus talks about the Last Judgment, and he says this line. He says to the righteous, "You did all these things to help me." And they say, "Well, we never knew you." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did for me." So in other words, serving Jesus' brothers and sisters, I don't know whether he means everyone or just his disciples, that was a good thing, and it was equivalent to doing it for Jesus. So that's the position we're in when we face other people. Doing good is a good thing in itself, whether or not they get converted. Next one, please. And this goes on through all the letters. Repeatedly this comes up. Let's not do weary in doing good, for the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have our opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those that are of the household of faith. Next one, please. Hebrews, same thing. Next one, Matt. Ephesians. We're creating Christ Jesus to do God's work, which God's prepared for us in advance to do so. Next one. 1 Timothy, same thing. And here God is painting the sort of picture of the kind of society that God would like to see, where we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is good and pleases God our Saviour. So when we're living in society, being salt and light, being good is a good end in itself. Right, next one, please. However, there is always, at all times, a bit more to it than this. Because Marie put this quote from David Carson on the web a few weeks ago. When we preach the gospel, we're known by other churches. When we preach the gospel and do good, we will be known by the community. So we do good to people because it's a good thing to do, because God wants us to do. But there's also the factor that happens that it is a good advertisement for the gospel. Now, we are preparing the soil. Now, my friend Kath is going to read to us from Mark chapter 4. So this is the stage at which you stop checking your Twitter accounts and turn to your Bible app on your phone. And she's going to read.
Yeah, so starting at Mark 4, verse 1. "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then we're just going to skip a bit. In verse 13, "And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
So thank you, Kath. So it's possible to see these parables as an encouragement in evangelism. Okay, we can spread the word, but not everyone responds. Okay, that's good. But this is about soils as well as spreading the word. And the thing about this parable just talks about a picture of, I think, what, four different sorts of soil, and they're just a picture of that particular time. But soils are not static, are they? If you're actually a gardener, or I guess a farmer, a soil is something which you have to care for and develop and improve the whole time. Let's have a look at the next slide. Yeah, that's right. Now, I know nothing about farming, and of course I'm always in danger if I talk about farming of having someone like Robert or James laugh out loud. But because my experience is I helped with the haymaking for a week in 1963, and it was exhausting. But a thing about if you read about farming or if you're doing your own garden, you know that actually caring for the soil is very important, trying to improve the soil the whole time. And certainly when you are going to spread seed, then its soil needs to be in a proper condition. So the soil, if the soils are people that are listening to the word, they are people who can be made more ready to receive the word when it is put before them. And when we are being salt and light, we are all the time on display to people, and we are preparing them for the reception of the word. We're improving the soil. And as a principle someone once put to us, said, let people hear about the church and let them... So that's the first thing. You know, it's okay talking about the church and letting them associate the church with good things. So when we plan things in the community, we are actually all the time being an advertisement. Now, advertising the church is just a means to an end, because Jesus is the hero. We need to point people to him the whole time. But nevertheless, people do know about the church and they hear about it. Doing good things in the church, then we are preparing for people to hear the word. Next one, please, Matt. Now, last month, the Bible Society released the results of a survey which they had done by YouGov. And you can read all about this on a website, and if you type lumino.bible into your browser, you'll find it, and there's quite a lot about it. And it's quite interesting, on the results of this survey, they divided the population into several groups and talked about the way in which people respond to the church and the Bible and the gospel. And next one, Matt. So one of the things in this that comes out of this is that 44% of the population thinks that religion, which is people like us, has done more harm than good in the world. Now, that's a pretty terrible thing, isn't it? It means that when we're starting from if people associate us with religion, they 44% are coming with a picture that this is a bad thing. They're resisting it. And you can understand how it comes about when you see all the bad publicity about paedophilia and all that stuff. that you read about in the papers, you can understand how it is that people think this way. So how will they change this opinion? They will only change the position by seeing what Christians do, by our being salt and light. Next one, Matt. And let me introduce you to two things. The first thing is Hurricane Katrina, 2005. Hurricane Katrina hit. It was the worst hurricane to hit the United States for many years. 2005, and it caused over 1,200 deaths, which is a tremendous number in an advanced country like the United States. And 80% of New Orleans was flooded for weeks. Tens of thousands of people were stranded with little food, and it became quite a scandal because of the poor response of the authorities, the federal and the state authorities. Right, so that's a bit of history. Now, this is a person you may remember, Roy Hattersley, born in Sheffield in 1932, and he began electioneering from the Labour Party at the age of 12, and he was a Labour MP for over 30 years, and he was deputy leader of the Labour Party, and he was describes himself as an atheist, okay? That's Roy Hattersley. Now, Roy Hattersley, at the time of Hurricane Katrina, wrote an article for a national newspaper on the response to the Hurricane Katrina disaster. Okay, let's see the next one. And he starts the article by saying, "The Salvation Army has been given a special status as provider in chief of American disaster relief, but its work's being augmented by all sorts of other groups. Almost all of them have a religious origin and character." So he's an atheist, okay? So is he now going to criticize that? It says, "Notable by their absence are teams from rationalist societies, free thinkers clubs, and atheists associations, the sort of people who not only scoff at religion's intellectual absurdity, but regard it as a positive force for evil." So then he moves on, next one. And he talks about a conversation he's had. And he says, "Last week, a middle-ranking officer of the Salvation Army, who gave up a well-paid job to devote his life to the poor, attempted to convince me that homosexuality was a mortal sin." Okay, he fails. "Late at night, on the streets of one of our great cities, that man offers friendship as well as help to the most degraded and to those of a censorious tone of mind, degenerate human beings who exist just outside the boundaries of our society. And he does what he believes to be his Christian duty without the slightest suggestion of disapproval. Yet for much of the time, he's meeting needs that result from conduct he regards as intrinsically wicked." So Roy Hattersley is observing that this man, whose opinion he doesn't agree with at all, is actually going out onto the streets at night and dealing with people that don't agree with the Christian either, but actually they need his help. Next one, please. "It ought to be possible to live a Christian life without being a Christian. The Bible's so full of contradictions that we can accept or reject its moral advice according to taste. Yet men and women who, like me, cannot accept the mysteries and the miracles do not go out with the Salvation Army at night." Now, that was an article in The Guardian. And, well, I think that's worth 500 Alpha posters, don't you? It's an advertisement. So this Salvation Army officer and others that Roy Hattersley had met and known did not convince Roy Hattersley by what they said, but they made him ponder by what they did. And by Roy Hattersley making public his pondering, they prepared the soil for the spread of the gospel in many, even in Guardian readers. Like, I'm a Guardian reader, I shall say. Okay, so "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father that was in heaven." So I said, are we good news? So let people hear about the church, let them associate good things with the church. And the things going on around here with us, like this, town pastors. Well, it's pretty amazing to hear the news from Jackie in particular about what goes on with town pastors. And a lot of that, it sounds as if there's evangelism going on there as well. But even if there isn't a chance to talk to God about it, they are doing good things, which are good, is good in itself, and they are preparing the soil for the gospel. Elevate. If you hear news from Robin and Nina, you will know that there is helping people, doing good to people, but at the same time preparing the soil for the gospel. Youth work, work in schools. Food bank, another thing. Food bank, I've heard a couple of people express frustration that they're giving food to people food who are needy and helpful, but there's so little chance to meet their real needs, and their real needs are a need for Jesus. Well, that's true, but nevertheless, well, doing good is good in itself, a thing we should do in itself. The second thing is they are creating a good impression of Christians. They are preparing the soil, and who knows what's going to go on next. And welcome is another environment here that where this kind of thing is going on, supporting people, but at the same time, it's creating a good impression, it's preparing the soil. And no doubt there are other things going on here as well. Right, next, what have we got here? Oh, yeah, and many of the time, we just get a chance to give a brief word about God, if that. But small seeds can grow to big things. And Jesus said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. We sow seeds and we do not know what the Holy Spirit is going to make of them. Right, next one, please. Don't live on it. You see, we're on the third subpoint of point five, so we're not doing too badly. Don't live in a ghetto. Now, I just mentioned this because the middle of last year, I realised that most of the people I knew in Durham, almost all the people I knew in Durham, were Christians. And that's because we moved here, and the Sunday we were looking at houses here, we came to this church. So we came here as soon as we and rapidly got to know a lot of you, so that we were in the situation that most people we knew were Christians. So actually I offered my services to another organisation outside, got grabbed, and now the problem is to control the demand on my time from that point of view. But the effect of that is that I now know a lot of non-Christians in Durham. So if that's your situation, let me encourage you to think outside that. I mean, I think not many people will be in the situation that I was in. If you're going to work every day, you naturally meet a whole lot of non-Christians. But if you don't, then let me encourage you, if you're going to be salt and light, you need someone to be salt and light too. So you need to get out and meet them. Okay, next please. And two things I've learnt in this, that people can have false ideas about Christianity. One person said to me, well, that's not a very Christian thing to do, when I thought it was a perfectly Christian thing to do. And the other thing is, yeah, the devil is active in the world as he is in attacking Christian leaders. And I hadn't been involved in this very long, where I came up against a problem where there was explicit spiritual activity by the evil one. I had a problem which I had to talk to John about at the time about how to deal with this. But the answer is, in those passages in 1 Corinthians, which is about food offered to idols, when Paul is talking to young Christians about a problem where they're trying to decide whether they should eat food that has been offered in a pagan temple, Paul says, well, yes, these pagan gods are evil spirits, they are real, but nevertheless, what you have to worry about is actually the people that you meet and the people who are seeing what you do. and that's your priority. And so we don't have to, you know, we don't. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. If we come up against demonic activity, that's fine. Jesus has overcome all this stuff. What we have to worry about is not getting worried about Satan, but worry about the people that God has put us amongst, and the people he wants to, God loves, and he wants us to interact with. Next one, please. Oh yeah, and of course, if this does happen, we are never alone. He who is with us is greater than he's in the world. Okay, next one. Okay, point six. Don't lose your saltiness. That's a big point that Jesus makes in this Matthew 5:13. And, that doesn't show up very well. It's a tap dripping on a pile of salt. Because the way in which we lose our saltiness is we get diluted. So if you have a glass of salt water, it tastes salty. If you put it in a bath and full of water and drink out of the bath, if that's the sort of thing you do, it doesn't taste salty anymore. So there's a danger all the time when we're working in the world that we're going to go native. There's a day, you know, God might give you a okay, let's talk about someone who goes into the jungle and sets up a clinic. I mean, that's something that's foreign to me. But they do it for the love of Christ, and they do it to reach them. And they get there, and all of their energy is put into health work, and that's a good thing. And they can reach a stage where the health work is an end in itself. They're still thinking about God, but that's in the background. I think there's a danger in that kind of thing of losing its saltiness. One time I was doing something which I felt was from God, and someone rang up and said they couldn't come, someone whose help I needed, they couldn't come because their father was sick. And I thought, well, that's a real nuisance that their father's sick. But, you know, we should just have. And I forgot the reason I was there was not to be good at what I was doing, but actually to serve God by being salt and light to the people involved. And so if this person's father was sick, that was my priority. And I, you know, God would look after the organization that I had to do, but I had to pay attention to actually the needs of this human being that faced me. And Paul says to Timothy, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. Right. Next one, please, Matt. Okay. Here's my 6 points, 3 sub-points, 2 sub-points. Wasn't too painful, was it? And it's 2:50, so we're okay. A good example. I won't bother to read this to you as I was going to. Jeremiah, the Israel has gone into exile in Babylon. God has allowed people to face the consequences of the choices they made. They've been conquered by Babylon, taken into exile. And now they're a long way from the temple. How can they worship God? What are they going to do? Jeremiah writes to the people in the exiles in Babylon, and he says, okay, you're there. Pray for the good of the city. Build houses. Have children. Marry your sons and daughters. Pray for the good of where you are. So he's saying to the people in Babylon, the exiles in Babylon, okay, live with it. You know, live with what God has done. And then Psalm 137, sort of totally different passage, but it's about the exiles in Babylon again. I think I will read Psalm 137. I don't think it's any good my trying to paraphrase it. But uh, By the waters of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider my Jerusalem my highest joy. So they're people who haven't actually, they haven't lost their saltiness. They're living in Babylon. They're doing as Jeremiah commanded, to build houses, pray for the peace of Babylon, have children, have families, live their daily lives, but at the same time they're focused on God and they haven't lost that love of him. Okay, next one please, final one. Where we used to live in our community church, there was a chap who had reached retirement age. Now, he was a bloke who was an ordinary member of the church. Occasionally, he said things, but he wasn't someone at the front at all. Also, he was living in... He had very great difficulties with his family. More difficult than most people could expect to be in the situation when they get to that sort of age. And he reached retirement age, and I said, and he hadn't really got enough money to live on, so he needed to get a job. And a local Anglican church advertised for someone. They wanted someone, it's a church on the marketplace, a lot of tourists around. They wanted someone to be in there to open it during the mornings, four mornings a week, to clean the place while they were there and to show any visitors around. So he provided the money he needed and he applied for the job and he got it. And he is brilliant. And the reason he's brilliant is because he shows people around and he tells them what goes on in the church. But he's telling them in a way that points up why, that glorifies God. So he's not pushing a message the whole time. He's actually putting the right kind of angle on it. He is being salt and light in those circumstances where he is. And there's this passage here in 1 Peter 3 where he says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So there is my friend. He's doing this. He's giving a reason for the hope that he has where it's appropriate. And he does it with gentleness and respect. And he's a one-man evangelism campaign. He's getting all these people who never go to church, they're coming and they're finding out why it's there. And we don't often go there in the middle of the week, but I went there the last time we were there. I went in the morning and found him, had a cup of coffee. And while I was there, two or three other people came in and it became apparent that he was actually not only doing this, he was running a mini church because he got all these people who came in and told him their problems and he was offering pastoral support to them and pointing them to God the whole time. It was brilliant. And it's something which we are all... Well, I think he's a fine example of being salt and light, and I think I'll just leave it at that. Okay, thanks.
Thank you, Trevor. Can we have the lights on, please? Thanks, David. I want to just close with a prayer, really, of sort of commissioning. it's challenging, isn't it? And Lord, I just thank you for all that Trevor has shared with us, Lord, and we're all touched by your spirit, and we can all hear your voice speaking to us, and all the many different environments that we spend our week in, whether it be in our family, in social groups, in our workplace. Lord, you call us to be salt and light. And like that man who just served very gently in that Anglican church, just pointing people towards you, Lord. I'm inspired, so inspired. And Lord, we just want to ask for courage and for words. Lord, we don't necessarily need to give a smart answer. Lord, we just need to tell them about you and point people towards you and tell them stories about how amazing you are and what you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray for each person in this room and for their week, this week, that you will give them an opportunity to talk about you with a work colleague, with a neighbour, with a family member. Lord Jesus, anoint us all and give us courage in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you. We've have tea and coffee now. We've got fire marshal training with Toby. So usually we would have prayer up in this area, but if we're going to have fire marshal training, then fire marshal training people will need to come here because there's an overhead. So I wonder whether we could actually make the area over there where the sofas are, just in front of the sofas there, for the prayer team to gather. If you would like to receive prayer this morning for something you've heard this morning, or if you have an illness and you would like prayer, please could you gather. Could prayer team people make themselves obvious, please? Thank you. Robert and Ellen.